Hey, let's do a little roll call. Introduce yourselves. I think for a lot of people who find us out there are curious as to who are these people talking? Where are they coming from? So lead off, Arnold. Introduce yourself and where you're from.
Arnold Quigley. Julie and I, my wife, lives in Laguna Woods, California, Southern California.
You're our SoCal people. All right. And who else?
I'm David. Hey, y'all.
I'm Beth. We live in Portland, Oregon.
They live in the happiest place there is, Happy Valley, Oregon. And then we have from Spokane.
I'm the old David who lives in Spokane Valley, Washington.
All right. And we're not seeing you, but Joni, and introduce yourself. Joni, Jerry.
Jerry, Tuolumne, Oregon.
Yeah. And his wife, Joan.
We're invisible today, but we'll be better next week.
you'll be better.
This is better anyway. We hear, but you guys can't see.
Yeah. It's called the incognito mode.
Right.
Sometimes that's the advantage. Well, hey. I posed a thought out there this week. Had some interesting things happen, especially in the sports world, that I thought quite interesting. And especially given that young man's tweet this week, I thought kind of uncharacteristic, you might say. If you saw that, I don't know if you clicked on the link of the little email that I sent out. He's quoted as saying, God is using me in a different way. Now, probably should have some context here. This is the young man that was, well, proclaimed dead. And he dropped in the football field in the midst of a game. He'd been tackled pretty hard, and he got up and then just dropped. And from what they say, if he hadn't had CPR, he would remain dead. And he's had a marvelous recovery. It was one of those very, very freak accidents, I guess, from what I understand. I can relate to it because in a sense of which I've gone through. But his was unique in that he was apparently struck in the heart in the exact moment the heart was trying to beat. So it was, the heart was thrown off and effectively lost its rhythm. And just quit. So he keels over, and without CPR, he'd been gone. Well, he's banking in recovery and really letting his faith be seen and heard, and tweeted this week that likely he'll never return to the football as his career. Now thinking, okay, God's got something else for me. And it made me think, as I also read Romans, what was it, 5:20 or 5:11, Paul says, yet not only so, but we are glorying also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know God is using your life? We've been talking about engaging people, sharing the life of Christ with them, consciously, unconsciously. How do you know if God is using you or not? What are the things that might be indicators, might be something that you are witnessing or experiencing? You ever give some thought to that? Do you know that how God is using you? And we've talked about this whole thing of glorying God, or glorifying God. It's making him known through us. It's allowing him to be manifested through us. Any thoughts?
Doesn't he say they will know you by your love, by showing love?
Mm-hmm.
I don't feel like he's using me in a, obviously not a grand way by any means.
Mm-hmm.
I know he's using me only because I know that he's a part, like we're connected.
Mm-hmm.
And he brings about circumstances often that I just kind of find myself in, and
mm-hmm.
Maybe just a simple conversation with someone or
mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's it. So
I have a sense that now in this young man's case, obviously something very, very dramatic happened to his life. And he's recognizing that this is the hand of God. I'm making that assumption. I would assume by the way he's declaring this. The result of it is hundreds and hundreds of football players, NFL football players, are kneeling for the right cause now. All across football games and fields, they're seen kneeling in prayer for their brother and who's stricken. I thought, yeah, that's a pretty powerful use of your life in declaring this is really of God. But does it have to be, as you said, Beth, does it have to be that dramatic? I think there are times I'm being used of God, I have no clue.
Mm-hmm.
does anyone else feel that way? If I'm living in Christ, Christ living in me, I am sure most of the time I'm not even aware of things that he is doing through me. And subtle as maybe just even a look, just a physical contact, or even just a presence, how many ways that he's manifesting or connecting through me to others or to the world around me. Do you feel that way, anyone?
Well, I think part of it, Dennis, is you and I, and I think the people on this talk, have a realization that we're being used.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I find it sad because after reading your email yesterday and the topic, it made me think of all the Christians I've known who believe God won't use them or doesn't use them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So Jerry, or David, I want to hear that again, though. You had a...
It, like I say, the people in this conversation have an understanding that God's using them.
Mm-hmm.
And we realize that God will be using us even though we don't recognize it.
Right.
But what I find interesting is through my 20 plus years of being a Christian, the number of Christians who feel God doesn't use them,
mm-hmm.
or that they're not, because I think a lot of that comes from the teaching of we're not worthy. Okay.
Right.
And I recall several conversations I've had after sharing perhaps experiences about my mission work or things God has done.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And the conversation ultimately leads to the person saying, oh, well, God would never use me like that. God, yeah. I could never do that.
Mm-hmm.
So it really comes down to, I think, what your Christian walk has been, mm-hmm. and what you want. But I think the vast majority of Christians are afraid of being used because they're going to be pulled out. They're afraid of being pulled out of their comfort level. They're afraid mm-hmm. of, mm-hmm. and I've had people tell me this, well, God might send me somewhere I don't want to go.
Right, right. Now, your point's well taken. I grew up this way, Dave. This is why I'm sort of...
Well, I didn't want to point you out specifically, but...
No, I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll be the scapegoat. No, really, growing up, this was the impression that you got from your teachers and mentors, and as you were taught the Christian tradition, as you were introduced to the Bible stories, it was only the special people that got to be really used of God. And you're right in the sense that not everyone gets picked. And so you're left with this idea of, well, what do I got to do to really know that I'm used? And a lot of that was, and I'm not sorry for it, God was working in it anyway, but a lot of it was why I was motivated to go into the ministry. Because I felt, okay, the best way that I can be assured that God's going to use my life and use and speak through me and use me or whatever is to actually dedicate myself to full-time ministry.
You know, a lot of it, one of the most powerful verses I've ever read out of the Bible was out of Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
Who will I send?
Yes.
And Isaiah said, send me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, mm-hmm. Well, God is constantly asking, I believe, who will I send?
Mm-hmm.
And the vast majority of people are ignoring it because they don't want to be sent.
Right. And we'll pass off, oh, that's somebody else who is better at it. Or I'm not, as you said earlier, I'm not qualified or I'm not worthy. Obviously, this is the escape or the mechanism people use to be afraid. They don't want to jump in. The whole concept of God using your life was very selective. It was pretty obvious if you were in ministry, if you're in mission field or something high profile situation where you're allowed to say things and preach or teach or give out Bibles or whatever. Oh, yeah, that's such a powerful way God is using that person. The average guy going to work, putting in 40 hours a week, is left with the idea, who, where, or what is God, and how do I even know he's in me? Because I'm not seeing people come to Christ. I'm not passing Bibles. I'm not quoting scripture. See what I'm saying? There is this falsehood, this idea that only a select person by God could be really legitimately used, that God would be willing to use or even show up through their lives.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's the mindset, and it's unfortunate.
Yeah.
I think pastors in general do a terrible job of encouraging people to be used by God,
mm-hmm.
Or they encourage people to fit the church agenda,
mm-hmm.
or to fit the church program, as
yep.
opposed to really letting people find out how God wants to use them on their
mm-hmm.
own.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You know, the other part of your question was, does it take, how did you put it? Something like taking extreme event to get your attention that,
mm-hmm.
In a lot of cases, I think it does. And I think it's because of our silly mindset of I'm not worthy.
Yeah.
Stu Weber, in his book, Tender Warrior, talks about wake-up calls. And each wake-up call seems to get a little more severe.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, God tries to get our attention in a gentle way, and we resist it. So he tries again, we resist it. And for me, and I think for Stu Weber, it took 3 times, and the 3rd one was rather severe. Okay. I think God's trying to tell me something.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Yeah. But then we may continue to try to resist even after that, mm-hmm. Because of our mindset of being unworthy.
Yeah.
I tried to get out of going to Africa the first time because I felt I wasn't worthy.
Mm-hmm.
Hell, I've been a Christian for 2 years. What do I know? Why would I be going to Africa?
You're just an amateur.
And I told the guy that was trying to get me to go to Africa 3 days before we were supposed to go, or you know, about 4 days before we were supposed to go. I said, I'm really not supposed to go on this trip. He said, you're going. I already bought the tickets.
Right.
And I thought to myself, oh, damn, I better get my passport. And I had to order my passport on a 72-hour expedited order.
Uh-huh.
You know, I didn't tell Don that for another 2 years, and he about choked. I said, well, what day did we leave for Africa? And he told me, I said, look at the date on my passport.
So when you got over there, David, were you at all surprised how God could use you as a new boy, as a brand new Christian?
I was. I absolutely was. And I was absolutely amazed at how he used me. I was amazed at the words that came out of my mouth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was a phenomenal experience. And then I couldn't wait to go back.
Mm-hmm. There you go. Now, again, do we have to be forced to go into the mission field, or somebody ask us to preach or teach to have God use us?
No, I mean, it can be as simple as I had a young man share about how God laid on his heart to make some sandwiches and go down and feed the homeless.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then he shared how he blew it.
How he blew it?
Yeah. You know, I mean, it was like, oh, God wants me to do this. So I'm going to make some sandwiches and I'm going to go find some friends to go with me. And then I'm going to go downtown and serve these sandwiches. I said, did God ask you to go find some friends to go with you? Or is that just something you decided you wanted to do on your own because... Mm-hmm. You felt you should share it with others, or were you afraid to go on your own? He did not appreciate the question. He didn't want to talk to me anymore.
Right.
But the other problem we have is we try to improve on what God has asked us to do.
Uh-huh. Good point. Okay, God, you've asked me to do this, but I think I'd like to do it this way.
You know, yeah.
And usually it's for self-serving purposes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I mean, the young man that went and asked his friends to go with him, what was the purpose in that?
Mm-hmm.
Hey, look what God's told me to do.
Mm-hmm.
So all of a sudden it becomes glory for me and not the glory of God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. As we are living in this all-in-all union with Christ, we live and move and have our being in him. It occurs to me that everything we're doing is in some way, everything we say, everything we do, our conduct, behavior, is in some way a manifestation of God and of Christ. And as I say, not every time will we be conscious of what's going on. And there are some dramatic instances, things that occur, or requests that God is brings our way. That we, oh yeah, yeah. Now I, but most of the time, we don't have a clue. Should we be worried? Should we be thinking, oh, I wish I could do more? Or should we just relax and say, all right, God, I'm here. Do we put too much emphasis on it?
I think quite often we do. I think your latter statement is correct. We just need to relax. Because mm-hmm. if it's, I want to do more, then it becomes what I'm doing, I think, and not what God's asking me to do.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And we're putting undue pressure on ourselves,
mm-hmm.
maybe undue stress.
Mm-hmm.
I think you can see that in a lot of pastors who feel they're not doing enough and they have to do more.
Mm-hmm.
I see that in church leaders who just put this undue stress on themselves.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And you kind of wonder how many of these Christian marriages have gone to hell because the pastor or the leader is feeling like they're not doing enough.
Mm-hmm.
And they're taking time away from their family in order to serve the people and do God's work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it becomes almost, it's what I say, self-serving. It's almost like a kind of a sickness in a way. It's polluted.
Yeah.
I worked in an organization, and many of you know what that was like. Everything was about forcing or influencing people to make sure that they were being used of God. Pardon me. And so the ways that you could be used of God were, of course, to be serving in some capacity in the church environment. Teaching, serving on a board, working on a committee, being a lay pastor, all of these ways. And it really became, I saw people who shied away from that and were given the impression, well, I'm not doing that. So does God think less of me? Am I reject? If I'm not comfortable in those kinds of settings, is God mad at me? And will he not reward or bless me? See, that whole construct was so, it was very demeaning to a lot of people. And all of it, the thrust from the standpoint of the church was to employ people for the means of building up that enterprise, that the church, it all was serving to the needs of the institution.
Well, yeah, and the one thing we haven't touched on was results.
Mm-hmm.
How many new people, how many new believers has your ministry brought in?
Oh, David.
No. Okay. is your ministry showing results of people getting more involved in the church?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know, Dennis, while you and I were in India, we met a couple of different pastors who had been pastoring for 20 plus years.
Right.
And they had congregations of maybe 20 people. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Those results would be unacceptable in the United States.
Yes.
Now, right. I don't know, because we didn't always see these pastors in private. So I don't know if they were relaxed and about their ministry and not worrying about the numbers.
Mm-hmm.
Quite often when we talked to them, it seemed that way, that, hey, you know, God's bringing the people that need to be here.
Mm-hmm.
They were just staying faithful, talking to as many people as they could.
Mm-hmm.
And their congregation grew at a snail's pace. But they knew it was God that was doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, in private, were they fretting? Were they, I don't know. But on the surface, when you and I talked with them, and when we had the opportunity to ask them questions and whatnot, it always came across as, hey, this is what God's doing.
Mm-hmm.
And, mm-hmm. you know, they just accepted it. Now, after 20 years, if I only show 20 new believers here in the United States, that is not going to be a successful ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's not going to be accepted by the church. They're going to tell me it's not my calling, I need to do something else or whatever. So I think a lot of the problem with people not getting involved is either they've been shot down because the results weren't satisfactory, either yeah. their own eyes or the eyes of the church,
mm-hmm.
or they're afraid of having to meet numbers that they don't think they're capable of meeting.
Yeah. My position was very much results oriented. You verified your job by just how much results that you were building.
Well, you got a pat on the back when they found out that I was working with you because they knew I was such a sinner and a messed up guy. So I go, okay, Dennis, you're doing a good job. Then after about 5 years, they're going, Dennis, what the hell are you thinking? Kick this guy out.
I'd rather be known as the guy that's trying to reach the derelict than anybody.
Well, that wasn't flying when you use that term with them about me. So
the very thing that actually, how should I say, I don't know the proper word for it, but probably put me in not a great light as a staff person is that I refuse to go along with the numbers games any longer.
Mm-hmm.
Well, once it was established, then the end was in sight, or my way out of there was pretty well forecast. In a church setting, at least in that environment, if you didn't produce numbers or push to maintain the high level of activity, then you're not worth your pay.
Well, you had to justify your pay by bringing in more tithing customers.
Well, yes, more customers. You're right. That's what it was. Yeah. I look back on it, what a liberating sense it is to not have to be under that pressure. Now, gladly, most of you have never been in that kind of environment, but maybe from a just a general enterprise standpoint, you know, out in business, whatever, you've been pressured to prove yourself, you know, pay your way. You're of no use to the organization. That's kind of the same, but not the same. It's still that pressure to produce.
Well, Dennis, no matter what field we're in, whether it's, church or whatever, your occupation, sometimes it's really difficult to keep our focus on God, family, job. Mm-hmm. You know, we get that job mixed up. I see a lot in high school coaching, for example, some friends of mine, you know, they're so focused on winning and coaching that they don't have a connection with their family. They're on their third wife, you know.
Right.
So it's kind of tough sometimes to keep that focus mm-hmm. on where it should be. We get mm-hmm. out of sync sometimes, you know.
Sure. Yeah, no, you're right. Balance, priorities, and you bring that into the mix in the conversation, and you know, it really brings for a lot more pressure. You're being asked to commit yourself wholeheartedly. We had this problem with some people who bought the challenge at that church, who said, "Okay, sign me up. I'll do this and do that." And then it became evident to us, "Whoa, that person needs to be corrected here."
Yeah,
because obviously they're leaving some other priorities. They've gotten enamored with the whole idea of somehow getting the glory of position in this institution and glory of being recognized, all of that. It was just going to their heads.
Well, Dennis, we've talked about this over the years, and I think I'm pretty sure I shared the story with you. I don't know if I shared it with these. But we had a worship leader at that church who was so into it and so mm-hmm. self-righteous mm-hmm. that he was destroying his family.
Right.
And at a college group meeting one night, our weekly meeting, the college pastor had brought in small painting canvases and he wanted everybody, all the kids, to paint a picture of their heart. And this worship leader had two kids in this class, and they painted black hearts.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I asked him about that, and it was because of our Father.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't being a father, he was being a tyrant.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So yeah, you can see this quite often in church settings, to where the position, the responsibility just goes to their head, and they become somebody they're not.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. And the church environment, at least the one that I'm referring to, I want to be careful, but it seemed like it preyed on that instinct with people. It allowed too many people to walk into that area where it was dangerous for them. Well, all for the sake, we need you, we need people, we need this, please help, and that becomes a trap for some of these people.
Well, yeah, the bigger the church becomes, the more leaders and the more people you need various positions.
Mm-hmm.
And you just start grabbing warm bodies, regardless of whether mm-hmm. they're whether they're capable.
Mm-hmm.
And then you find out too late that they weren't.
Yeah.
And again, you don't focus on what the calling of the individual is, you focus mm-hmm. on what you perceive God's telling the church to do,
mm-hmm. yeah.
which in most cases is not what God's telling the church to do.
No,
it's what it's some new idea man came up with.
Mm-hmm. I'm just saying again, for the record here, I am so glad to be free of that. It really is a very it's sometimes I can think of is how toxic it is.
Mm.
And where you're putting the wrong emphasis on the wrong thing, you're pushing people, promoting this idea of service, and it leads to the wrong, in so many ways, the wrong results. It's devastating to people who do not understand it and balance that. And how freeing it is to just get away from those kinds of environments and just see, hey, here's my life. God, you live in me. I don't need a church environment to express this. I'm in your world. God, you're living in me. What are you doing today? What are you doing in the next moment? Help me to see that. Or maybe I don't need to see it, but I just am free. I live in you, and I'm free just to relax and allow you to do what you want through my life.
Yeah, Dennis, I'm thinking while you're talking there, wouldn't it be wonderful if us Christians could actually live our life without guilt? I mean, we really live our life without guilt.
Without guilt.
Mm-hmm. Or condemnation. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because as best I can tell these days, the guilt is gone. That's all taken care of.
Amen.
Mistakes or not doing it right, or not reaching out and doing some kind of calling. Mm-hmm. I'm different than you. I'm different than David. I've never been on a mission trip. I've never really gone out of my way in my lifestyle to mm-hmm. do something different. But and I look back, I don't really think I lived with too much guilt. But as of today, I'm living more and more without that condemnation or guilt.
Amen,
because
brother.
Because it's taken care of. Mm-hmm. And myself is in my God, my work, my
Amen.
In Jesus, in the Father.
So how liberating, Arnold, exactly, to be free of that guilt of am I doing enough? Am I willing enough? Have I said no too many times? See, all of that from a standpoint of trying to living the Christian life, that guilt that comes in and you're constantly worried. You know, the old phrase, all you want to do is make sure when you get to heaven, God looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You know how devastating that is to some person who is new in the faith and worried, oh my goodness, I don't want to stand in front of God someday and said, what in the world were you even, why didn't you, you know? And that's the image and the perception we have of our life and of God that's given to us in standard Christianity. And I agree with you, brother.
What should people do with that? Well done, my good faithful servant. It sounds like, oh yeah, you get a crown because you've done, or some extra stars in your crown or something. But that's in Scripture. What do we do with that? What us Christians? Today it doesn't bother me.
No, and when I look back on it, I look at the use of that Scripture as out of context, as so often we do with Scriptures that we use to promote our agenda.
Mm-hmm.
We take that Scripture, and I'm not familiar exactly now the context of who God was speaking that to or how the environment shaped up. But if not understood properly, it's used as so many Scriptures are. It's misaligned. It's not appropriately said or applied.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we do. We grab those things out of the Scripture and we say, there it is, brother, and we use it with violating every hermeneutic principle there is. That, no, wait a minute, that was spoken to a specific person, that here's the context. We violate all those principles and thus lay guilt on our hearers.
Yeah,
that's and what do we do with that guilt? Confess it. Thank you, God.
You know, that verse is taken from a parable.
Yeah.
And Jesus was really referring to the guy that you were responsible with very little.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And you're right. It is often we just take that one part. Well done, my good and faithful servant.
Exactly.
And we apply it to all of our works.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Is everything I'm doing good enough? And like you say, Dennis, it was being said to a specific individual for a specific reason.
Exactly.
Okay. It's in Luke 19.
Okay. Thank you.
Is interested.
Yeah.
But and this is the problem with so many of our Scriptures. Is we take them out of context, and well, it's like the prayer of salvation. That's where the prayer of salvation came from.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think it was Moody who came up with it, and he took a little piece here, a little piece there, and put them together to really justify fundraising. That look how many people said this prayer.
Yeah, exactly.
Which became a staple in mission work. Because fundraising was based on how many people professed faith in Jesus Christ on your last mission trip.
And said the prayer.
Yeah. How many said the prayer?
Yeah.
You know. But anyway, it's and going back to what Arnold said, it's how freeing is it to live without guilt?
Oh.
Yet we use all these verses to implant guilt into people.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that book you had us read, Divine Nobodies?
Yes. Yeah.
For those of you not familiar with the book, it was written by a pastor from a megachurch that had collapsed.
Mm-hmm.
And he was meeting all kinds of different people in different settings and finding it to be very refreshing.
Mm-hmm.
And he was learning new stuff from these people and learning kind of about how off base church had become.
Mm-hmm.
So I write this book, Divine Nobodies, and really just talking about the people he's meeting.
Go ahead.
I'm not a psychologist, but it would seem to me that a lot of guilt that I see in my own life has been motivated by fear of mm-hmm. something that I'm not going to get. For example, if I went to heaven, would I be in a leadership position, or would I be, in a blue collar position, or what would it end up? But I'd be fearful that I don't look right or act mm-hmm. right. But that fear really got me going on Christianity way back when, mm-hmm. which is going, I didn't want to go to hell. I mean,
hey, there you go. Mm-hmm.
It was fear, and then there was guilt if I didn't do it right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure.
Or succumb to it. But it just occurs to me, what would it be like if us Christians could live guilt-free day by day? That's the beautiful message of Paul's evangel.
There it is. It is, Arnold. And that's at the crux of what we're trying to get across, and to learn afresh and anew that as we live in Christ, live and he lives in us, it is a free, liberating experience. There is no guilt. He doesn't move us by guilt. There is no fear. And how refreshing that is. And that's what I hope we leave today's conversation with, is if there's guilt in your life for fearing you don't serve enough or you're somehow not letting God use you, that is of the enemy. That is not of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And we do need to remember that Paul was single. He never got married. So.
Right. Let me think about that.
Oh, David, thank you for
we're back to my question of a couple of weeks ago. Why wasn't there a second Eve?
Why wasn't there a second Eve?
Oh,
as in the second man. All right, guys. Well, I need to learn to depart from our conversation. And it's been a treat to see you again. I'm gonna conclude here, but hold on. I'm just gonna stop the recording because I got some things to ask you here.
And count me.
Well, all right. Thanks, guys, again.
Yes, thank you.
We'll talk soon.
Good to see everybody.
And yes. Have a great
and good luck. Great week. Arnold, take care of yourself.
Okay. All right, people.
Be well.
Thanks for being here.
Thank you.